Let's continue reading verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Now, in this section, we have one of the great Christological passages of Scripture. Here we learn exactly what took place at the Incarnation. The Son of God became man, but did not stop being God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Once again, some background notes. We mentioned that this was one of the great Christological passages of Scripture. It has been called the kenosis passage because of the Greek word in verse 7, translated emptied himself or made himself of no reputation. Now, we're going to see in our doctrinal points that in no way did the Son of God empty himself of deity when he became man. But before we move to our doctrinal points, I want you to notice that this great doctrinal passage is in a practical context. Look at verse 5. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude is in view here? It's the humble, self-giving attitude that our Lord had. This great doctrinal passage about the Incarnation is in the context of illustrating the kind of attitude the Philippians should show toward one another. Think of the self-giving attitude of the blessed Son of God. He left heaven's glories and came to this earth. He took upon himself humanity. He went to the cross and died, even the death of the cross. The idea here in this phrase, even the death of the cross, is not only that it was a painful death, but a shameful death, like going to the gallows to be hung, not like dying in battle for your country. A cross was a place of curse. The Lord Jesus did that for us. He is the supreme example of what it means to have a humble, self-giving attitude. Now, the Philippian believers were to have that same self-giving attitude, and us too. Why was Paul stressing this to the Philippian believers? Because of the problem of disunity at Philippi. If the Philippians would show this humble, self-giving attitude towards one another, the problem of disunity would evaporate. Remember, the problem causing disunity in the church at Philippi was not a major doctrinal problem. Something minor. We don't know. But one thing we do know for sure from this passage: if the Philippians would take the same self-giving attitude that our Lord Jesus took, the rift would be healed. This is the word of God to us. If we would have this humble, self-giving, Christ-like attitude towards one another, any tendency toward disunity would disappear. Now let's move to our doctrinal points from this wonderful Christological passage. Doctrinal point number one: the eternal Son did not empty himself of deity. The eternal Son did not empty himself of deity. Verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. The phrase "being in the form of God" conveys two truths. One, Jesus Christ is God by his very nature and essence. That's what the word "form" means here, the essential nature of something. The second truth that's conveyed by this phrase is that Christ never started being God and he has never stopped being God. Being in the form of God means that he always existed as God, and he did not stop being fully God at his incarnation. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, always was God and always will be God. Well, then, what does the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7 mean then? He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or he did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. What did he empty himself of when he became man? Well, we've already seen that it could not be his deity, because the first part of verse 6, being in the form of God, means he was God and always will be God. God continually through. Well, what then did he empty himself of? The eternal Son of God stripped himself of the insignia of majesty when he left heaven's glories to become man. He did not hold on to or grasp the glories and majesties associated with deity, but gave them up when he left heaven to become man on this earth. But he never emptied himself of any of its attributes of deity. He never ceased to be God in any way. The eternal Son did not empty himself of deity. Illustration: a king wanted to identify and relate to his subjects. So he took off his royal robes and laid aside his crown and scepter and put on peasant clothes and left his throne and went out and lived among his people. Question: had he stopped being king? Had he lost his power as king? Had he given up any of his attributes as king? No. He only temporarily gave up the outward display of his majesty and temporarily and voluntarily refrain from using his powers as king. In the same way, the eternal Son of God laid aside his outward glory and majesty and voluntarily gave up the full use of his attributes when he became man. But he did not empty himself of his attributes of deity. No way. Athanasius, an early Christian who defended the full deity of Christ, said, "He never ceased to be what he always was by reason of what he became." One more time. He never ceased to be what he always was by reason of what he became. The eternal Son did not empty himself of deity. Doctrinal point number 2. The eternal Son took on humanity. The eternal Son took on humanity. The end of verse 7 and verse 8. Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's that word form again. Remember what it means. It means essential nature. Now it refers to the essential nature of humanity. The eternal Son of God took on the essential nature of humanity. He became human without ceasing to be God. This is the wonder of the incarnation. The Lord Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man, and still is, by the way. The eternal Son of God took on true humanity forever. Now, when verse 7 says that he came in the likeness of men, it does not mean that he only looked like a man, but was not true man. No, our Lord was fully human. Likeness implies not simply and merely man. The term safeguards his deity and sinlessness. The Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man, but no sinful nature. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Being found in appearance as a man means that while he had both the essential nature of God and the essential nature of man, he looked outwardly like a man. No halo, no shining skin. He ate and spoke and dressed as the men of that time and culture. Of course, he was different in that he was perfect and sinless. And as man, he humbled himself and went to the cross and died. He had to die in order to pay for our sins and redeem us. He had to become man in order to die. The eternal Son took on true humanity. Practical application. Practical application number one. Bow now or bow later. Bow now or bow later. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. All intelligent beings ever created will bow the knee. All angels will bow. The holy angels bow now in worship. The fallen angels will bow later in judgment. All people will bow. Believers bow now in worship. All unbelievers will bow later in judgment. You know, sometimes when I hear people like Carl Sagan who scoff at God, or those outspoken radicals who would do away with all forms of moral restraint, I must confess to you that it gives me a sense of satisfaction when I realize this truth, that they will bow the knee in a coming day. Not that I don't want them to be saved, but rather I rejoice in the fact that God will be vindicated. They will change their minds and bow the knee, now or later. You know, the same is true of everyone here today. Have you bowed the knee to Christ yet? Has your tongue confessed Jesus Christ as Lord yet? If you haven't become a Christian, now's the time. Receive Christ as Savior now. Bow the knee now. Bow now or bow later. Practical application number two. What is the distance of our self-giving attitude? What is the distance of our self-giving attitude? We've seen in this wonderful passage of Scripture that our Lord is given as the supreme example of what it means to have a humble, self-giving attitude. Now think of the downward steps that he took and the distance he came in his self-giving attitude. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth. He took on humanity. He went to the place of death, even death on a cross. What is the distance of our self-giving attitude? Oh, we say, I humbled myself to speak to that brother. I went out of my way to meet that sister halfway. Big deal. What kind of distance is that compared to the distance our Lord went in his self-giving attitude for us? And God glorified him as a result. Verse 9, the way up is down. That's a principle taught here. Do we want to be exalted before God? It depends on the distance we travel in our self-giving attitude. What is the distance of our self-giving attitude?